Well, hello again. If you were here last class, we were talking about God being a God of the brokenhearted. Kind of in a general sense, just showing that indeed our hearts, our spirits can break or shatter, and that God knows, He cares, He provides solutions to that. The remainder of the classes are going to take specific lenses, views, looks into things. To talk about the brokenheartedness in that specific sphere. We'll be talking about the brokenhearted citizen, followed by the brokenhearted husband, and tomorrow we'll be studying the brokenhearted wife and the brokenhearted child. Thinking about the family, one of the first units, the first unit of order created in the Bible is a very important place to start. Because God is said to be all of these things. He is said to be the best king, the best husband. Our Lord Jesus submitted to the Father in all things. And He is the groom of the church. So we're going to get into all that. But first, right now, we're going to focus on the brokenhearted citizen. With an important stat. This was October of 2024, so it's just a little over a year ago. It says, from the American Psychology Association, it says, more than 7 in 10 adults reported the future of our nation, 77% that is, as a significant source of stress in their lives, making it the most common source of significant stress in this year's survey. The economy was the second most common, with 73% of adults having reported it as a significant source of stress. And the 2024 U.S. election followed closely at 69%. Does it seem like there are some brokenhearted citizens in this world, in this country? Just looking at this stat, I would say so. I would say that even just my observations of things and online and interactions would show that, yeah, there's a lot of brokenhearted, angry citizens out there. Here's a question. National unrest. What does the Bible say? Well, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. National unrest. What does the Bible say? There are two important questions to answer when we're contemplating these passages. Because do we live on this earth? Do we live in nations that have cities and towns? Are we still? Of course. So who do you want governing you? Righteousness or wickedness? This kind of goes back into the last lesson, but you need a foundation, because the two important questions to answer is, what is righteousness then? And what is wickedness? Is it subjective? Is it objective? Where does it come from? Because what God's word says is that if we've got righteous people ruling, and again, the ruler is not just a president, okay? You've got people in authority over you probably don't even know about. Just all types of little, I don't know all the branches of government, but all types of little rulers, even your boss, your employers. You have a bad boss. Have you ever had him? It's miserable at work, isn't it? You've got to know what is righteousness and what is wickedness. How can we figure these things out so that we could root for the right things or see things the right way. Because if there's ever a fact that's true, there's always been wickedness in this world. There's always been people who oppress in this world. But what does God have to say? Knowledge, understanding, and the fear of the Lord, right? When you're talking about rulers, we know at the very least we want them to know things, right? We want them to understand things. We want them to have wisdom. But do we ever think about the fear of the Lord? Because this is what it says in Proverbs. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Okay. When it comes to people in authority over you, if you want them to have knowledge and wisdom and you believe in God, then you want them to have the fear of the Lord. Otherwise, they're not going to have knowledge, wisdom, or insight according to God. Don't get distracted by things that aren't important and focus on the things that are. Because as a brokenhearted citizen, sometimes our brokenheartedness could come from things that we know is never going to change. What do? When there's an unchanging truth in our reality that hurts. We want our rulers to have the fear of the Lord because it's foundational to everything. Any leadership, any knowledge and wisdom that comes from God, you need this. Otherwise, it's just cleverness and becoming a scoundrel, according to God's word. All right. Here's wisdom personified in Proverbs 8. It says, all the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Proverbs 8:12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. I got this one here highlighted to overemphasize. By me kings reign. And rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. Okay. Do you see that in order, this is what this last passage here is saying. Okay. In order to govern justly, you need to have this wisdom that comes from God. Otherwise, how could you even know what justice is? We'll get into some passages that will show you that it's not as easy as, oh, everybody agrees with everything, don't they? You know, it's like, no, you need God to tell you right and wrong. And we'll see why in a second. But just let's just take a second to think about wisdom here for a minute. Wouldn't you want this in your rulers? Nothing twisted or crooked. When they speak, you're like, okay, well, that's what they said. I can trust what they said. Do you feel that today? No matter who's really talking, do you, is there anybody on TV that you're like, yep, everything? Real rulers, real leadership, what do they value but wisdom from God? That's what you want to see and start to put in your lenses when you're looking out as good leadership, good ideas, bad ideas. Well, does it have the wisdom of God? And as believers, we need to have that. What did God want with leadership? You know, we'll get into the passages that talk about all government comes from God. But God had a plan and a way that he wanted things to go about. And I think this passage in Deuteronomy is telling. Deuteronomy 16, starting with verse 18, it says, when they're going into the land that God has promised, it says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality or favoritism. and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. God wants justice. He doesn't want handshakes and deception, false judges, bribes. If that ever comes out with anybody, we have to know, woe is them. How could they take a bribe? God's word speaks so plainly about rulers and the danger of perverting justice. You want rulers that fear the Lord. It was intention for rulers to be a good thing, not a bad thing. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle from his mother, he says some words here we read. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Okay? You don't want a ruler that seems, oh, he's so cool, she's so cool, whatever it is, and they're just so down to earth, and they're just partying. There's a lot of people, young people seem to cling to some of these younger, more worldly people. But do you want your rulers to be out of their mind, okay? Or do you want them to be sober-minded, able to see clearly and make decisions without anything interfering with those faculties? This is what God wants in leadership. It's what he's always wanted. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Okay. God intended those in authority over us to actually care for the people. I'm not saying that they don't care. I'm sorry. I think my cynicism is coming out a little bit. But the point is that rulers were not intended to be anyone that was in authority. If anyone was ever given a place of managing some people, that was always supposed to be for the good in God's eyes. Okay? It's man that chooses to oppress and burden. What does he say? Open your mouth for the mute. For the rights of all who are destitute. God cares for those who are brokenhearted or lacking. So what did God not want in leadership? You can learn a lot. You can just say, this is what I want, and you learn a lot from what he says he doesn't want. In Proverbs 29, it says, if a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. Okay? You don't want anyone that seems to not care about the truth. Because if they seem to not care about the truth, guess what? Their whole cabinet, their whole friends, everyone who they're going to see that and pry on that person of power because they don't care about the truth. They'll believe whatever I tell them. You don't want any ruler that doesn't care about the truth. Because who knows how deep it goes? All the officials will be wicked. Psalm 82 says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Okay, here you have these people in charge, these rulers, scheming, judging unjustly, calling things out, making things work out for those who should be punished. Unrighteous judgment is evil in God's eyes. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppression decrees. You ever hear, oh, it's the law. You see this a lot in the old movies when they're trying to like make a point about the rich guy coming into town. But it's like sometimes laws can literally be wicked. You know this, right? Like laws can be put into place that just because they're the law doesn't mean it's right or righteousness. You don't got to look back in American history to know that. But woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my peoples, making widows of their prey and robbing the fatherless. Okay. God particularly dislikes oppressors. Isaiah 3, 14 through 15 says, "The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty." Okay. Do you see that this is not the first time, and it has always been in history, abusers, oppressors, people in power who use their power and influence to take advantage, to abuse. It is not of God. Just because you see it does not mean it's God approved. Know how he feels about it. He says, woe is them. If you remember the last class, he says, discern their end, for the Lord is not mocked. But this is not the type of leadership he wants. Imagine the society. We're talking about leaders for a second, but there's a little bit of a trickle down when it comes to society. This is everybody. You shall not do injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. That may seem controversial now, but it's been like that since the beginning. Whether they're poor or rich, you don't unjustly side with one side, whether they're rich or poor. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people and making stuff up. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. God is a God of wisdom and a God of truth and righteousness. If there are genuine disagreements, should you be able to talk about them? The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We have to know that this is our calling. Believers, people of God, children of God. Let us be aware of how we feel in our heart towards our brethren and judge rightly in all things. Exodus 23 says, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit." That's what God intends in a society. Yeah, when there's laws, righteousness, a place where people can feel safe and not burdened when authorities come by. That's what God intended. Although it's not really what we see all the time. So we talked about what he wants, what he planned, what he doesn't like. But how does he feel about bad rulers? How does he feel about it? There's this passage. I don't even think I was able to put it all. But in Ezekiel 34, it's one of my favorite passages that goes into how God feels about the shepherds, about those that are kind of in charge of his people. It gives me chills almost every time I read it. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, and they wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or forsake or to seek them. Verse 9, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. Okay. How does God feel about bad rulers so strongly that this hints towards the Messiah's coming? What is Jesus called but the Good Shepherd? Notice what it says here about the Lord in the first person. I will rescue my sheep. I'm going to go rescue my sheep from their hands. And that's what we read about. The Good Shepherd, the Christ. It says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. That's what we read earlier when Jesus opened the scroll of Isaiah. It says, I came to do this. That's him coming here as Ezekiel foreshadowed. Because the rulers, the people in authority, were selfish, oppressive. So he came to not only deliver his people, but to again make a new people where the whole world all may be invited. So he becomes king of all. The Good Shepherd, the Christ, the greatest ruler. As a couple of passages in Psalm, again, foreshadowing the Messiah's reign. Psalm 72, I'll put them all up here. It says, give the Son your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal Son. Right? So when Christ comes, he's coming in the justice and righteousness of the Lord. May he judge your people with righteousness, and your people and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. There's so much here. But on theme of God of the brokenhearted, know that God truly, truly cares for you. He sent his Son to die for you and rule in righteousness, to show us the way. The greatest ruler ever lived. It's our Lord. Justice and righteousness. Here's a quick sidestep. I hope you're realizing the things I talk about rule. It's kind of like when you're talking about elders, qualifications for elders. It's like, which qualities do Christians not need? You know, it's kind of similar in this situation. We're talking about rulers, but should you walk in justice? Should you walk in righteousness? If you're a believer, that's what God calls us to do. But here's justice and righteousness. Just for rulers? No. With what shall I come before the Lord? Micah 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? In its most basic sense, that's what God wants from us. To do justice, not just to know justice. It means you might have to act when there's injustice around. To do justice, to love kindness, it's a priority to you. It's not just, I like to be kind. No, it's a priority to you in your heart. And to walk humbly with your God. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's put in the New Testament. Walk humbly with your God. Walking with God is such a theme. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. God wants us to know what pleases him and walk with him. Do the things he knows he likes and he calls us to do. Walk in obedience, walk in faith, all these things is our duty in being human. Justice and righteousness, just for rulers. We have a poor man who oppresses the poor. It's a beating rain that leaves no food. Okay, so you don't have to just be rich to bring oppression. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. Right? The poor are called to justice and righteousness as well. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Let us be careful if you find, you know, everything is so on display now, but if you find yourself rejoicing in wickedness, you're on the wrong thinking pattern, okay? When things go wrong, when wickedness prevails, it doesn't matter, it's on our side. It's end results, that's what really matters. No. Let us never praise the wicked. Those who forsake the law, praise the wicked. That's not us. You don't forsake the law of God. But those who keep the law strive against them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Okay? You want to know what justice is? You don't want to have that cognitive dissonance about, what's the right thing in this situation? No, God. He goes through so many specific things all throughout his word. We already went through a few that may have been a surprise to you. So we have a citizen's responsibility to authorities. So we're talking about brokenheartedness. And if you notice, one thing I didn't talk about is, now we need a revolution. That's not God's way. What is the citizen's responsibility? Do you know that Christianity was outlawed for like 300 years after Christ's resurrection? So all these passages we're reading about respecting authority and honoring the emperor, it was in times of wickedness. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath from the wrongdoer. Okay? So there's a lot here, but one of the things that really helps with thinking about the fact authorities are from God, especially when they seem very wicked, is again realizing what we've already spoken about God testing people. He tests the righteous and the wicked. People are going to fail the test that God gives. That leaves room to the wicked rulers, okay? They haven't gone away. They existed in Old Testament, New Testament, and now. But what's our calling? Submit to the authorities and do good. Because we're a chosen race, the royal priesthood. If you don't know this, we're considered the spiritual Jews, okay? We're God's people. We're children of Abraham, okay? So that's the language you're going to see here. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Real quick. I know there's a lot of, you know, everywhere. I'm Puerto Rican, you know, you got flags everywhere. But first and foremost, know this. You're citizens of heaven. If you're a believer, if you're Christians, that's where your pride is. I got my name's in the book. That's where you're. That's the focus. Everything else is distracting. We have to realize that we're considered sojourners and exiles. In Hebrews, we're compared to the Israelites walking in the wilderness. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We have to be careful. We have to realize that we don't represent just ourselves, okay? I knew this when I was young because my mom told me I represent the family, and then I represented God. You represent more than just yourself. It's just a fact of life. And the Bible actually says to care about your reputation. And I don't think that's proclaimed as much today. But we have to realize these things, that when we act or don't act in certain ways, but we wear the name Christ, people who don't wear the name Christ say, huh, that's how people who wear the name Christ act in these situations. Just be careful, brothers and sisters. Realize where our citizenship is and act accordingly. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the bride, love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. We live in such a time where suffering seems like such a not today thing. Like suffering, I don't have to suffer. I can leave. I can take this. I can do that. I don't need to suffer. That's not what God says. He says that you might suffer unjustly just to prove his righteousness in you. We're called to big things. We're called to what our Lord did. Did our Lord suffer? Did he do wrong things to cause that suffering? No, let us realize that in doing good and submitting to authorities, we're a testimony that Christ is King in our hearts. All right. 1 Peter 2, 19 says, "For this is a gracious thing," speaking of suffering, "when mindful of God." Did I not read these back to back? These were supposed to be connected. So this is 1 Peter starting with verse 9, and it goes right into this. "So respect not only the good, the gentle, but the unjust, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. To him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We've got to realize that when it comes to being a heartbroken citizen, we have to know our standing with God and our calling in him. And the freedom that we have in him. A lot of this is perspective. God is a God of, you look at things my way. We got to look at it his way. That's where we understand. That's where the joy and peace that surpasses understanding comes in. It's this dissonance of not being able to walk in the things you don't see, because we have to walk by faith, not by sight. When you're looking around and see unjust rulers and you're in turmoil in your heart, it sounds like you put your hope where? In rulers. The citizen's responsibility is to praise and hope in God and to not put your trust in princes. Psalm 146 says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal men, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. What is our responsibility as not only citizens of a general whatever place you live at, but as citizens of the kingdom of God? We can't forget that God is in control. He is good. He's got good things planned for us. We have to stay in him and praise him. And don't put your hope in princes, okay? Think about it in Israel's time, in Judah's time. You have kings. You can have good kings and bad kings, okay? Let's say you had the best king, okay? Which even the best kings had some problems, right? Talk to Uriah about David, right? But let's say you had the best kings. It was only as good as they lived. They were going to die. And then you were at the whim of the next guy. Don't put your trust in princes. Put your trust in God, who is and was and is to come, who holds the germ within his hand, who rules the nations of men. If you truly seek justice and righteousness, listen to Jesus' words. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The last slide here. When the Lord comes to his people, these are some of the things we have when we're thinking about our citizenship. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is what our King promises, a time without pain or where you don't feel peace. There is a passage that says, in the presence of the Lord are pleasures untold. If you're with God, if you are where God is, you've never been better. That is what our King, our Lord, has to offer. 2 Peter 3 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his word, to his promises, we are looking forward for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This last part here. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's kind of the pinpoint to the brokenhearted citizen, isn't it? Don't you just want to live in a place where righteousness dwells? Well, that's the promise of the Lord. That's the promise in Christ Jesus. All right. That's it for this section. Thank you.